This is study number 170. Wow. And I'll put a dash one with it because I'm not going to get through this study in one study. So.
That's pretty good when you already know that. Yeah.
It'll be 170-1. And I thought about doing this because when we got here into Titus, and as we only got three chapters here in Titus, and about five or six verses in Titus 2 deals with Christ and what he did for us. And in the study that we did the studies that we did with Brother Larry when he first came to Wolf State, and they called him to come to Wolf State, and he came, and he was there for 2 or 3 months, and we were getting some pretty in-depth study because Larry had about 9 or 10 people in that group of about 115 when he come there. But when he left, it was about 150, close to it. But the fact is that he went back to one of his studies that he had when he got us all kind of up to date on the things that happened concerning Christ after he got to be 30 years old, or around 30 years old. And for 3 years there, after he became, according to the law of Israel, that he was no longer under the auspices of his mom and dad, and his dad was looked upon as Joseph, but it wasn't Joseph. It was but Mary was the mother. But when he addresses his mother, he calls her woman or madam in this study. So we'll point these kind of things out as we go along. But we never got to do the verses of scripture here in Titus 2:11 through 15 in that study. So I looked at that, and then I went back to where Brother Larry had carried us to, dealing with the trees and the three on the tree. And of course, that was, comes from three different places in the scripture. So we, as we go along and look, and as we do look, then we realize and understand, as we always do, that as we study, you don't get all of the, generally you don't get all of the picture in one place. It comes in parts, because that's the way God gave his word, and that's the way he gave his word to his prophets and to those that were doing his bidding. And those that were chosen before the foundation of the world, before the earth ever was, God knew those that he was going to choose to do his bidding and his work. And the Son of God was the same way. And the Son of God made the agreement with the Father that he would come at the proper time, and that he would deal with the sins of the world for mankind to give them the freedom of having no sin when it come time for them to pass away. The L-O-T, if you will, the lot. And I like to do some studies on the first letter words. I know a lot of you have understood that. And I look at the word lot as a length of time. Now, older folks, and I've been here long enough to know a few older folks, but the older folks used the word lot. Well, what is your lot? Meaning, basically, around the South, it meaning, you know, where do you live? Where do you stay? What is your house or home? Where's your lot? And I look at it as L-O-T, meaning length of time. And I look at more at it as time rather than place. Because God is in charge of your time. And the reason I say that is the fact is that the Bible continually tells us that God is love, that He is. There's no doubt about God being a love. It's basically agape love. It's the love for His creation, for His world. And so when we go back to the book of John, and we look at that, then we understand and see that when He met up with a guy that come and met Him at night, and He said He know, and He was a leader of the people there in Israel at the day. And Paul said unto Him to learn the law. Well, he was known as Saul at that time, not as the Apostle Paul, but he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And so therefore we realize that Paul played a big role and has played a big role in our studies for the past 3 or 4 years, especially mine, because I dealt with those 7 books written after the book of Acts. But you have those that were written before the book of Acts, and you have Christ coming at a particular time in His life. And the Companion Bible gives you the understanding of that in terms of time. Because on a lot of your pages in your Companion Bible, up at the top of the page in the upper left-hand corner, normally you have a time frame or a time period when that was written or put down or when it took place. And so the 2 numbers that I learned really early was 4004 B.C., and that was the time when the Father and the Son created Adam. And from Adam, they got Eve. And then it's a funny thing when you're beginning to look at these numbers and you realize that when Christ was born, it was in 4 B.C. So the time between the creation of Adam and when Christ came on the scene as man and also as God, and we say that his birthday was in December, but we realize that it wasn't in December. But we do realize that it was 4,000 years between the two. Between the creation of Adam and between Christ coming as a newborn babe to Mary in a manger in Bethlehem was 4,000 years. So we look sometimes at the scripture and we read and we understand that with God a day is looked at with God as being 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So from Adam to Christ was truly just that. 4,000 years. 4 days. In the mind of God. That's how he looks at time. I guess. I'm guessing at that because but I realize that it's in the scripture that way. And so to realize that comes the understanding that what's written there in scripture is truth. That's just one place that gives you some kind of understanding as to how God looks at time, because time doesn't mean that much with God, but it does. He created time for man, not for himself, because he's eternal. He goes on and on and on and on. But here we are. And I get looking in Titus. And after we got done with 1 Timothy, I said, well, I'd like to go to Titus and then come back to 2 Timothy. Well, those of you that have a companion Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Appendix 180 for just a minute. Well, let's look at something there that I didn't look at, and I didn't get to thinking about this until a few days ago. And then I went to Appendix 180 where these things were laid out, and I looked down at on page 203 in Appendix 180 where it says, from Macedonia or Troas, Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And then he says, from Corinth, Titus. And then in prison at Rome, 2 Timothy. So I went along with that, not even realizing it was there. I hadn't looked at it that closely. But then if you look at Appendix 180 on 202, and down at the very bottom of the page is a little footnote there that says, Jerusalem, taken by Vespasian and Titus late in the year AD 69. Well, there's no more writing of Holy Scripture according to this Appendices 180 after 2 Timothy. That was it. But you see, the year 69, maybe Titus outlived Paul. because Paul had written these. And so we have that there as these men who came up with these appendices and these notes and all these things spent their whole life working on the things that belong in the scripture. And so I go back. We go back to Titus 2. We're going to look at these verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. We got five verses of scripture there. Then we're going to change it around a little bit. And so we're going to look at those five verses according to Jack. And I'm going to leave my notes out of it. But I'm going to read out of the, like we've been reading out of the King James Version. We're going to read the thing and then we're going to go to the Koine Greek in each one of these verses. We're going to read that and I'm going to read the notes of Jack Eberle, but we're not going to look at the scripture that goes with it in these five verses because we're going to go to other places and we're going to look at them there. But I can't do this without going and putting this in with it because truly, it is something that we left out in our study and didn't go over it. And I'd love to do it this way. So bear with me and we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to look at verse 11 through 15 with scripture. And also the Koine Greek, we're going to look at Jack's note, leaving off the added scripture for that I've been putting in there in order to build a special section of Titus into a more of a running form because this is to set Titus as a pattern of God's works established by Christ Jesus and given to Titus and the verses in this now age. Because we're still living in this now age. And so the age hasn't changed all that much in the 2,000 years plus that we've had since AD 29, since they hung Christ on the tree. They took his life and took his blood. But God gave his life back. But he accepted that blood for the work that he promised God that he would do aeons before. How long before? I can't tell you. So this is what we want to look at. I'm going to read verse 11 and then we'll go to the notes. And do that, but we won't look at the scripture that goes with it because we're going to expand on that through the studies that I had back in 71 with Larry Dyer. And I didn't realize that we had covered what we had covered as much as when I got looking back at it this week. And so basically, I haven't done much housework. I've been doing more study. That's not a bad thing. Plus the fact that Brother Harry had passed away and that put a little damper on it, but Lord have us, we'll get through it. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men." And I left out that half. Because that's been omitted. It wasn't in the original text that way. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men." That is a mouthful. And sometimes we don't realize it because of what we have been given. I had a friend that kept telling me or kept talking with me. And he came here from the military, and he was with the military for 33 years in the Army. And he kept saying, talking about Jewish percentage. And his name was Mr. Robert Washnot. Mr. Washnot was from South Dakota. And originally, but he had been in the service for 33, 34 years. But he went to the Methodist Church. And I had never went to the Methodist Church, but very little. I did it in Florida for a little while. But other than that, but he kept talking Jewish percentage. Like there was something about the Jewish people that had a leg up on other people. And basically, for a period of time, they did. But what we're looking at here now is the grace, the soterios, salvation. And grace there is charis, or love. The love of God that bringeth salvation. Soterios appeared to all men. So that's been spread out over the whole of God's Word since the beginning, because God, that's the way He give out His wisdom and His knowledge and His understanding that we've been going through to realize this. But I'm going to read Jack's notes on verse 11. Down out of the Koine Greek, it said, appeared for the grace of God, saving for all men. Appeared for the grace of God, saving for all men. Pretty much the same words, but very, very great subject, grand subject.
Amen.
And Jack says this, what a short verse, but a grand subject. The saving grace of God has already and continues to be the contents of countless volumes. The Word of God itself is full of His offers of and acts of grace. And that is true. Grace, the unmerited favor of God to man, changes and transforms lives. We as poor worms of the dust crave and thrive upon His grace, and without grace we're just nothing. Haven't we been talking some about this recently? Sure we have. The most gracious act of the universe has been the death of His only begotten Son for the sins of all mankind. Words cannot contain His expressions of grace toward His poor creatures. But Jack's got four or five things there that he wanted us to look at. But let's think about that for a minute. The most gracious act of the universe has been the death of His only begotten Son. You know, as far as we know, we don't know how God come about with His Son. But we do know they worked in unison along with the Holy Spirit. And they all agree And so his son, when the father wanted something, the son made it. And so the son became the fabricator of where we are and who we are and what we think and what we know. Really, the son is involved in it in both stages of his being. And you say, wait a minute, Seth. What are you talking about, both stages of his being? Well, to begin with, the son was with the father. And the son didn't have blood. He was going to live forever. He had been made to live forever, just like the father. Whatever he got from the father, he got that. But think about this. When the son was brought back to this earth after he had laid his glory aside, he was a single cell thing. A live single cell thing. Look at this. What Jack had said, his only begotten son. That is the only one that God ever placed his son in for the job that he was to do. Nobody else. Satan wanted it, but Satan was not going to get it. It was never available to Satan. But yet, he wanted it so bad until he gave away everything else to try to get it.
He wanted the
position. But you see, the only begotten Son of God is the only one with the power, the ability for life, to give life and to do the things that no one else ever had the opportunity to even try. Satan tried, but he didn't get anywhere with it. But you see, the only begotten of the Father is the man God. Not the God God, but the man God. And so when he came here as a baby and he grew up, he had knowledge of before time. And he had knowledge of the present, of that present time. And that's something that man don't have. You can't tell me the day you know the day you was born because somebody told you. You know the day you was conceived. Some of you do because you were told. I know I'm looking at one of them right here now.
I was going to say you can vouch for one anyway.
I can vouch for one, but the fact is, he was the only one that had the blood going through his veins that could erase the sins that Satan put on this old earth. The only one.
Amen.
So guess what? We now understand and we now see and can see the when Christ did come as a baby and they prepared Mary for him being placed in the womb, all of that was cleansed. No sin. No sin. God can do away with these spots where he is going to be in dealing with mankind. Because he told Moses when the bush was burning, said, fell off your shoes, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. He had took away all the sin from that particular spot and has the ability and can do it. And so when Mary was implanted with that one single cell seed that made Christ a man, made him human. Because now we have someone that we can look upon like we are. And he chose to do the work that the Father had laid out for him to do aeons ago. But he had to have that blood to take care of the sins of the world. And he didn't have there was no death in him. So he had to take death from somewhere else. He had to take death from all of us.
Amen.
Not just a few, not the ones that were chosen, but he took the death, the sins of the world.
As Larry used to say, that's one of life's greatest facts.
Past, present, and future.
Amen.
Okay, that's the reason he can look at us today, those that have been chosen, and said, I believe you, God. I believe your word. I believe you. I believe you took away my sins. So I don't have anything to confess to in reality because he's done that.
Christ is paid.
So here we are.
That's what the word redeemed means.
Yes. Be bought back. To buy back something that he shouldn't have had to do, but he did. And he agreed to do it before any sin was ever committed, as far as that goes, by his new constituents here on the earth. Because when God created this earth and set it up, it was made for the angels because it says in scripture that the angels sang for joy when it was announced that it would be theirs.
Yeah, when he hung it out.
And be their home, yeah.
When God hung
it was
out
like a beautiful ornament. A beautiful ornament like it was, you know.
Yep.
So, you know, here we are talking about this thing and haven't gotten very far. So that's the reason I said I couldn't do it in one study. Okay, verse 12. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So, teaching us. If you look at that word in the scripture, it means to chasten or to chastise. So you see, we became something that we wasn't supposed to be. Because God put the enmity between the two seeds in Genesis. And I think that's where we get our word pity. And from pity we get the word piety, which we find in two places in Scripture. And one of them was in 1 Timothy 5. When he's talking about the widows of the widows indeed. And somebody has to be the grown up in the crowd. And so that's what God expects of those that have been chosen. That they become the grown ups in the group. And that's the reason he chose these people to carry on his will and his work. Because that's how the body of Christ is going to be filled. Because Christ is up there now as head. And his body's not complete. That's the reason you haven't heard anything from him since AD 29. Because you see, from BC 4 to AD 29 is 33 years. We're going to look at that as we go along. And here again, Ronnie, this is kind of like your Revelation study. I done bit off a big old bite here. And so here we go. It says, teaching us to chasten or chastise, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That is the desires of man that goes contrary to God's will. So, worldly lust is being involved in the things of Satan's work. Because this is, again, part of the situation of slowing down the plan and purpose of God, I think. Live soberly. And if we're going to live soberly, this should allow the new man a place in life where the old man was. That's changing back from what we are now to what we should be. And that's what God expects of us. That's the reason he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does his work. Now, it takes a little extra incentive. And that's the reason all these people were getting from the Apostle Paul, his understanding of incentives. Because even as good a man as he was in putting forth the word and putting the word out, sometimes somebody else in your life has to come along and tweak it a little bit. And that's the reason I mentioned early on in this study, Mr. Washnot. Because I had a lot of tweaks coming up. And I know a lot of you, many of you don't, maybe have never seen me, and we've been meeting on this media that we've got here. But I've been through some things. Not that it, well, I guess it has affected me in some ways, but still, I was privileged because I have been prepared all my life now that I have come to know that the Holy Spirit is directing my path. I have come to realize that it has affected me ever since I was a little kid. I went to Barberton, Ohio when I was almost 2 years old. And I lived in Barberton, Ohio there until I was 7 years old. And we had running water. We had electric lights. We had a toilet in the house. We had all the modern conveniences. When my mom and dad divorced and the court gave me to my father, we come back to a little road in Ocona County, South Carolina, and I come to a log cabin, basically. It was a beautiful little place. I'll never forget it. But we had no water, no running water. We had no electric lights. You know, it was like a seven-year-old kid having went through the first grade with all this good stuff. And now I was going back to the dark ages. But my grandmother, and grandfather. My grandfather was the Wesleyan Methodist minister. And my grandmother was a better preacher than he was. And I always have to admit that right up front. But nevertheless, she started me indoctrinating me into the Word of God. And that's another long story that we won't get involved in very much. But see, I was being given the opportunity and the chance to hear some of this stuff long before I ever become a believer. Because I really didn't feel good enough or feel like I was good enough to be a thing that God would look at, maybe.
That's the beauty of it.
That's it. You don't know, and you don't realize it as you're coming up, but when you look back, oh, yeah, now I know. But see, he already had me a girl picked out for a wife. I'd never seen her, but I went to school with her two cousins and her uncle, her daddy's brother, come to my grandma's house and bought milk and butter and eggs from my grandmother for a couple of years. I didn't know she existed. But guess what? You know, when I got up to high school age, all of a sudden here's this little girl that had cousins and telling me, well, yeah, I'm kin to Gene Howard and Uncle Curtis and all. And I said, I know them. But her dad was already dead. He had died from heart problems. And so I'd never met my father-in-law. But after me and her married and after Ronnie come along, my mother-in-law met this guy from Massachusetts that had lived in Florida. And he was also instrumental in getting Brother Dyer here, so he's instrumental in Ronnie's family because Lori's here.
Yep.
See? And the man knew the word right to divide him.
That he did.
And so, he knew a lot of other things too, and we won't really get involved in that right now either, but he lived with and worked for, built houses for Al Capone. I'll tell you that much. And I have a sword and a sheath in my closet right now that belonged to Al Capone. One of the Chicago mafia people. And my stepfather-in-law had dealings with him, and my dad went down to the lower part of South Carolina. Now, Al Capone dropped out of sight for a while. And my dad hauled cars for a living, new cars. And he stopped in a little place called Smoke, South Carolina. Went in there and asked the banker if he had some land he could rent for a deer club. He said, yeah. This gentleman farmer had a place. I said, gentleman farmer. And so Al Capone showed up down in Smoke, South Carolina, and bought this farm down there, big farm, and he lived on the farm for a while, and he got away from the FBI and these people because they was looking for him, for people that went missing that he, they thought he did. And so while Dad had that property leased, they come down there and cleaned out the well that was on that place looking for human remains and didn't find any. And I asked them, what were you doing? And they said, well, we're looking for human remains. Well, the guys from the clubs was throwing the parts of the deer into the old well because they had running water then. And I said, is any of you guys, y'all with the FBI? And he said, yeah. And I said, how many of you ever lived on a farm? They looked around between the six or seven of them that was there. And they said, none of us. I said, well, why are you coming down to a farm to look for dead people that Al Capone might have done in? And they said, well, somebody brought it up in a deal somewhere and said, here we are. Well, me and Ronnie and my son Troy and my brother-in-law Billy, they was a pond on that place. And on that pond was two big places where Al Capone raised hogs. And them two fences went into the pond, and a hog can't swim. Because we know that because Christ met Legion down by the seaside down there, and one of his things, and he drove spirits out of Legion and cleaned him up, and he put the spirits into the hogs, and the hogs ran into the water, into the deep, and they drowned him. But these men didn't know that. I didn't tell them that because it wasn't my call to tell them that. But I knew it at the time. So I just didn't say anything. I said, well, maybe you'll come up with something one day. And so, do you know anybody else that's had any dealings with a convicted criminal? Because they put him out in San Francisco in the bay out there in the lockup, and he died from venereal disease. And they didn't charge him. What they charged him with was he didn't pay his taxes. And so he died in prison or in the hospital from the prison, because he didn't pay his taxes. Here I am with this sword that don't have his name on it. If it had his name on it, I'd be well off, because I could sell it. It's mine now. But, you know, it's the kind of thing that come in my life. All of a sudden, you know, I never met the man. I seen pictures of him, but I never met him. But my father-in-law did for a period of time. And then when the big deal in the banking came up, well, he lost what money he had there, and he never got. And Capone wasn't there anymore, so he lost his opportunity there, and lost about $50,000 in 1929. Would have bought 100 Ford automobiles. If he had the money back, he could have made money having a car sales place, but that didn't work. So he met a woman, married her, and started going to Baptist church, and that's how he became Wolf State Church. And he helped me in my business. And so that's how I come to understand a little bit of where he went. Hey. Yeah, so Pop went from being what he was to what we call a new man rather than the old man. And so he lived the rest of his life in the church where I grew up at. And so teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessing hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, waiting on our hope is what we're doing. And it's blessed and glorious. But in verse 12, it says this, we'll do this. And I thought I could get through these five verses, but I guess I can't. Verse 12. Just read it, and he says, training us that having denied the ungodliness and the world system desires discreetly and righteously and godliness, we should live in the now age. That's the way it's written in the Koine Greek. The now age. That's what we, this is where we are in the now age. And it's been that way since, it's been that way since they took him off the cross. And he said, we are in the world, but we must make it apparent to all that we are not of this world. The all must include not just those upon the earth, but the heavenly beings as well, and indeed God himself. To these ends, we are not left to our own devices, but God trains us in his love and grace. This entails denial of the world and seeking to live our lives of discretion and godliness. Training us, having denied the ungodliness and the desires of the world system, we should live discreetly, righteously, and godliness in this new age. In verse 13, awaiting the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior of us, Jesus Christ. And Jack says for 13, this appearing is the blessed hope of the body member. Jesus Christ is one of the three persons of the Godhead. He is God. He is always God and will always be God. He was not always our Savior, except potentially, because he was always the Son of God, though not always the only begotten Son. Do we get that? He's always been God, but he hasn't always been the only begotten Son. It was only after he was put into Mary and got his blood that he became the only begotten of the Father. The rest of the time, it was a created thing, I think. I don't know how else to put it or say it. Because when you don't have a lineage, it's hard to trace anything. Okay, we are looking forward to the glory of the manifestation, his appearing. This is not relevant to the parousia of or coming These two are separate events, as Jack puts it. So in 13 it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see, there was a lot of things he couldn't do until he died. Because salvation and forgiveness of sins was all tied to the blood of Christ. That was what he came here for, was to die. Mary put him in death clothes in the manger. And sometimes we forget these things. And sometimes we never thank God for the ability and the benefits that we have because of what he done. And sometimes we just come up short. I hate to admit it, but we do come up short sometimes. Let's look at 14 for just a minute and we'll go home. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I think that, along with Titus, that was the reason Paul was called and given the things that he was given, because he was a zealot. Everything he done, he did it full out one way. And he never looked back, and he always took the grief and the hurt that went with it and said he was proud to do it because he owed Christ that. We owe Christ that. Everything that we are and have, we owe to Christ. And that's the reason these little works of Scripture here is so great. Amen. Who? He gave himself blood and life to redeem us, to buy back us from sin, iniquity, and purify. That is to cleanse a peculiar people or a kindred form. So we're a kindred form of Christ now, because he too has blood like we do. He too has life like we do. And so he gave his blood and his life and was zealous with the affinity of God's will only. Paul didn't look at anything else except that. And I don't think Titus did either. And Timothy, that was one thing that they went over and over with Timothy, because sometimes Timothy would kind of drift off a little bit. But he come back to that. So we'll do the run over just a little bit, but we'll do the next verse next time and then get involved in some of this other stuff that gives us the greater picture, because we just kind of did the outline of the puzzle tonight, and we need to go back and fill the other pieces in. It may take a couple of weeks to get it done. But it deals with these men. One of them was under a tree. The other one was up a tree. And the other one was on the tree for taking care of business for all this stuff that we've been talking about here the last hour. So thank you for being with us. Thank you for putting up with my little stories. But I feel like that they become important because Jesus Christ is the main mechanic here. And if we're going to have a vehicle worthy of where we're going to be for the rest of being time, we need these pickers, tweakers that comes along and tweaks all this up to give us the understanding and give us the knowledge. That's what you go to school for. You know, if your parents send you to school, if you knew as much as the professor did, it wouldn't be no use for you to go. So this is kind of the way it is with our education and wisdom and truth and knowledge. Because wisdom is something that's there. God has already provided that. But knowledge gives us the ability to see that, and we have the understanding that we can take that knowledge along with that wisdom, because sometimes you can have somebody with a lot of knowledge but don't know how to do much with it. But when you have knowledge and understanding with it, then that's what God is trying to get you, a place where you can use it in a way for His grace and understanding with that person. And sometimes, well, that's the reason the book of John was written. Because there are people that profess to God, or to say, well, I'm going to go up and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. Well, that may be good, but what He's wanting you to do is to make a vow to Him that you will be in the business of completing the body of Christ. Because what He did for us, in God's eyes, I think, we really owe Him something. And so we owe Him our life, really. Because if we don't have Him, when the end comes, when you're out of time, our LOT there is when you're out of time, you don't have any hope. And hope is what God gave us when He gave us His Son with the blood and with the breath. Just like we got. God bless. We'll pick it up next time and go on. But think about Christ being the Son of God, but also now the only begotten. If you've never really given it much thought, do. Because that was the way that He took care of the sins, the worldly sins that we have. And that was a kind of a payback, because of what He got us involved in, but in the war between Him and Satan. I can't say it any clearer than that, because the enmity between the two seeds is what He put us into, basically. He could have stopped at any time, but He didn't, because that wasn't the will of God. But here we are, looking at it now with the understanding that, yeah, we've been paid for with price. Now think on those words. And we'll meet again next week, if the Lord willing, and get some more of it. Thank you much.